Why the law? Why the law? That's a question that Paul is about to answer in this passage we're going to look at now. We've been looking at Galatians 3 for several weeks, and Paul is arguing that it is by faith that we're justified or declared righteous in the sight of God through faith in Christ and not by works of the law. And we've all asked a question like Paul's opponents would ask. We say, well, what's the point of it then? And that's what they were asking. They were saying, if we're not justified by the law and we don't need to keep the law in order to be made right with God, what's the point of it? Paul answers them now. So let's hear what God says in Holy Scripture. As we know, what Scripture says, God says. So we can hear God's voice through Scripture read. And let's give God our attention now in the reading of his word. Galatians 3, verses 19 to 22. Galatians 3, verses 19 to 22. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And that's God's word. And I've got 3 points. Point one, the law. Point two, the promise. Point three, our response. Point one, the law. Point two, the promise. Point three, our response. It's a very short passage, what we're looking at today. And the law and the promise is used as the two things that are talking about substantially. So I just use those 2 points and then we'll go straight to applications. So point one, the law. Paul goes straight in verse 19, why then the law? And remember, what's led him to this is he's saying God made a promise to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise was to his seed. That seed, promised seed, is Christ. And the promise made to Abraham is not annulled by a covenant that came 430 years later. That's the covenant with Moses. And in this context, that is what Paul means when he says the law. The law means several different things in Scripture. And in this context, the law means the law of Moses. The law of Moses was the covenant made through Moses with the nation of Israel, and it began in Exodus 20, and it ended at the cross. It began at Exodus 20, and it ended at the cross. God gave that covenant to Israel. So why did he do it? Why did he do it? Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place by an intermediary. So it was added for transgressions until the promised one came. So the law was added, first of all, because of transgressions. Now, I did say that the law is used in several different places in the Bible, meaning different things. I've said this before, because I think it's important to say here that the law of Moses contained what we call the law of God, or the law, moral law, or natural law. That's law that God has given and put on the hearts of every human being. We can read about in Romans 2. Conscience, we call it. He's written it on by nature. So it was given, God's law was given at the beginning, Adam and Eve, and all humanity had it. It was then given to Israel in the law of Moses with a lot of other laws governing Israel's life as a nation under the old covenant. It was fulfilled by Jesus, and it was repeated in the New Testament. So even though this passage is talking about the law of Moses given to Israel, it does apply to everybody. Because though the form of God's law is different, the substance is the same, and it condemns everybody, as we'll find out later on. So I just thought I'd repeat that, because that's a really important point to my thinking. So why did God give the law of Moses to Israel? It was added because of transgressions. Sin is transgression of the law. So the law was given because, indeed, because God made the promise to Abraham that he would, by Abraham's seed, bless the nations. The law, indeed, increases our guilt before God. I mentioned sin is transgression of the law. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 in the Old King James Version. In the ESV, it'll say sin is lawlessness. But sin actually is increased by the law. It increases our guilt. Romans 5:20 says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And Romans 7, verse 7 said, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Why is that? So God gave a law to condemn us and increase our guilt before him. Why did he do that? We would say grace. In giving the law, God gives his moral standards to us. He shows us himself, what he loves and what he hates. You know, the simplest way you can summarize the law, Jesus did it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we love those people who selflessly serve. We've seen a lot of it through the past 12 months, haven't we? And that's basically what that God's law is. It's to selflessly serve God and your neighbor. And that's when we see that, beauty, that majesty, we realize how far of it we fall short. Think of the Ten Commandments, when the Ten Commandments were given. You know, think of them. They are beautiful. To honor God as God, to worship God in the way he wants, to honor his name, to honor his day, to honor our parents and those in authority over us, to honor and protect the sanctity of human life, of marriage, of property rights, of truthful speech, and of contentment. That's God's will for all humanity. And it's beautiful because it's a reflection of who he is, of his character, and of his love and his what he hates. And when we see that, indeed when Israel saw that, when God gave the Ten Commandments by his own finger, they said, the mountains quaked, it was smoky, it was thunder and lightning, and they said, we can't take any more. We can't take any more because of the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God's law. That's why it increases. It shows us our sin, and it increases our sin, because the more we see of our own sin, the more we see the majesty of the law, and the more we see the majesty of the law, the more we see of our own sin. Thomas Goodwin, the English Puritan, said, the strength of sin is the law. The law just condemns us. It comes, Paul writes elsewhere in the New Testament, sin comes alive because of the law, and I die. Because that's how sinful we are. We have, and not just that, we have what we call original sin. We are born with a sinful nature, and every moment of our lives we have a nature that breaks God's law. Indeed, even Christians will never keep God's law perfectly in this life. That pollution, that stain of sin stays with us. Even though the guilt is taken away, even though we have a new nature, we still carry the body of flesh, as the Old King James says. And the other thing the law was given to do, we've talked about this, because we see our sin, the law curses us. Galatians 3 verse 10, we looked at it a few weeks ago, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So that's, yes, it's Israel primarily, but that's the whole of humanity. We've all broke God's law, and we all owe God complete obedience. Paul called it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9, the ministry of condemnation. All the law can do is condemn us. Now bear in mind what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about the law in the sense of our justification. Justification being forgiven of our sins and counted righteous in God's sight. This is all the law can do in that context. That's it. All it can do is that. And as majestic and as holy as it is, it's inferior to the gospel. It is. It's inferior. That's what Paul's saying in here. Something better has come along. Verse 19 again. We talked about the promise has been made, and it was put in place, that's the law, through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. God gave the law to Israel through Moses. Indeed, you can read about it. The people of Israel say, no, we're staying back. You go and speak to God. So they needed a mediator. Indeed, there's a lesson in that, that God's law is so holy and so majestic, you need somebody to go in between you, because you can't face the holiness and the righteousness of God. Even Moses, he asked God, show me your glory. And God says, no, you can see my back, but you can't see my face. So the law was given through an intermediary, but the gospel, the promise, that wasn't. Remember verse 8 of this chapter? And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. God himself, through no mediator, gave the gospel. Because when it comes to being justified, the law condemns, and the gospel is grace. So God condescends to speak to us. He comes down to our level. Condescends, I don't mean in the sense we use that word today, where you talk down to somebody, you talk to them like they're stupid. But God himself speaks that word of grace in the gospel. That's what John's getting at in John's Gospel, chapter 1, where he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The promise, that's given from God himself, no mediator there. Yes, there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, but the word of God's grace, that comes from God himself. Indeed, it comes from God in the flesh, who is the greater Moses, who is the greater lawgiver, which brings us to the promise. That promise given by the word of God, the very word of God himself, and ultimately God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, what's the point of the law? It's to point us to Christ. It's to show us that we cannot, by keeping the law, be justified, be forgiven and counted righteous before God. Can't happen. You break one part of the law, you break it all. And even after you broke it, you still have to keep it perfectly. And every day you add transgression after transgression, sin after sin, iniquity after iniquity. And on top of that, as I've said, you have a sinful nature that you can't change, that breaks every one of God's laws. But you can have a saviour. The law points to the promised seed. That's verse 16 we looked at. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say two offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is the promised one. The law of Moses doesn't annul this. The law of Moses actually points to this. The majestic, holy, righteous law of God says, go to him. Go to him. You can't be made right through keeping God's law. Indeed, Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, when he says he fulfills the law, one way he fulfills it is by obeying it perfectly. So the person and work of Jesus magnifies the law. And we see it in a greater extent now we have him, his person and work in the Gospels. We see how to obey God perfectly and we say, I can't do that. And then we say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. The offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, and that's Jesus Christ. And he gives the blessing. He obeyed the law perfectly. He bore the curse of the law for our sins, so we are forgiven and we are counted righteous before God through him. That's what the law was saying by adding our sin, by increasing our transgressions, and by making us more guilty before God. So then Paul asks another question of himself. Is the law, verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Certainly not. The law was never meant to provide eternal life. That's what he means. Verse 21, read it. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. The law wasn't given to give life. We'd already fallen. The law was given to show us what John Calvin said, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. The holy God and our unholy selves. The loving God and our unloving selves. The all-righteous God and our unrighteous selves. That's what it was given to do. Indeed, Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The law was pointing to that. The law was a means to an end. And the end is Jesus Christ. That's Romans 10 verse 4. Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. That's what it means when we say the end. It's a means to, the law was a means to an end. And the law itself says that. So these people of the circumcision party that were disagreeing with Paul, saying, okay, it's okay to have faith in Jesus, but we need to keep the law as well to be made right with God. They'd got it completely wrong. They'd got covenant theology wrong. They'd got how to hold the Bible together wrong. And they'd got how to be made right with God wrong. Their entire system of religion and faith was completely wrong. As I say, the law was never meant to give life. Another verse that strengthens Paul's point is verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. Remember, the scripture says, God says, everything. Israel and the nations, men, women, all the human race was imprisoned under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our conscience accuses and excuses us. God's revealed enough of himself in creation. What one philosopher said, the starry heavens above and the moral law within me are enough to show me that there's a God who is holy and that I am without excuse. That's Romans 1. And they point to the glory and the majesty of God. And the scripture then reveals the gospel to us. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So if you believed, that promise that God made to Abraham is yours, because all of God's promises are yes and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. He makes it all whole. He completes everything. The Old Testament was pointing forward to a greater day. And as Jesus said in John chapter 8, Abraham would rejoice to see my day. The prophets were looking for one who was to come, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law, why the law? It was given to bring us to Christ. And we'll explore that a bit more next week, but Paul mentions this point again. That's the purpose of the law. The law was to show us Christ. That's the law and the promise. What should our response to this be? Come to Jesus Christ this very day. That's the purpose of the law. It's to bring us to Christ. It's to bring us to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. You and me, outside of Christ, we stand condemned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all broke God's law, we haven't loved him perfectly the way he commands, and we haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. But there is one who did do that, and there is one who died to pay the price for our sin, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he stands ready to pity you, to receive you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to justify you, to adopt you, and to sanctify you, to set you apart as holy, and to give you the blessed hope of eternal life. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Second response. I don't want to leave us thinking the law is useless for the Christian. John Calvin, the French reformer, came, after he studied scripture, came up with three uses of the law for the Christian. We will explore these later on in Galatians, but for those of you who may not make it to the rest of the epistle, I want to just say, the way Paul describes the law in these chapters is to do with how we are made right with God, our justification. The law does not help us in that, it only condemns us. Calvin came up with three ways, as I've said. The first way is the civil use of the law. Three uses. The civil use of the law. A good way of explaining this is the law, God's law, conscience, the law of the land, it's a curb. It's like a bit in a horse's mouth. You know, it stops the horse doing things. And that's a bit like the law. It's a restraint on our behaviour. The classic example of this, suppose you're driving down the motorway, you're coming home late, and you see a speed camera, or you see a police car. You change your behaviour. Well, you may not. You may be driving spot on the speed limit. But if you're not, even if you're the best driver ever, you see a police car, you check your speed camera. Because that's what one use of the law. It's a restraint. The second use of the law is the gospel use of the law. And that's the law that we're using here, the sense that we're using it here. The law can, when it comes to being made right with God, all the law can do is condemn us. It gives us no power to obey it. It gives us no promise. Only is you do this, you live, and if you don't, the soul that sins shall die. That's all the law can do. But elsewhere in the New Testament, indeed later on in this book, Paul tells people in Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15, he says this, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed." And hang on, he's just said the law is useless, it's passed away. But there he is quoting it. And this is what Calvin called the third use of the law. It's called the moral use of the law. And this has to do with our day-to-day lives. Just suppose we'll stick with the Ten Commandments, just because it's the one I've mentioned. As a means of justification, as a means of being made right with God, it's got nothing to say to me, only to condemn me. But now that I'm in Christ, and now you're in Christ, we can say with David and with Paul, I love the law of God. Indeed, with Jesus himself, I love God's law. Yes, the law is a burden when we try to tell people to keep it in order to be saved. That'll crush you. But there's someone who can crush you more than the Ten Commandments, and that's Jesus himself. If someone said, you, to be made right with God, have to act, think, speak exactly like Jesus, that's crushing. But God, when he saves us, he writes the law on our hearts and he gives us power to obey it. Justification is a work of God's free grace whereby he forgives us all our sins and counts us righteous in God's sight only for the righteousness of Christ, reckoned to us and received by faith. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace in which we are we're set apart, we walk in God's ways, and we increasingly die to sin and live to righteousness. And the law doesn't sanctify us. We're sanctified in Christ, just like we're justified in Christ. But the law is written on our hearts, and we have new desires, and we want to walk in the way of God's commands. And that's why, in the New Testament, Paul talks in those two ways. He talks about it as a ministry of condemnation that crushes us, and as our delight that we should obey. He's meaning in those different senses, the gospel use of the law and the moral use of the law. And that brings us to the final application. Be like Jesus and love God's law. We should love our neighbours as ourselves, and we should love God as our God. That's why he saved us. He saved us to be holy, to serve him and to love each other. Walking like Jesus. Indeed, in John's first letter, chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, he talks about obeying God's commandments and walking like Jesus. They're the same thing. And indeed, Paul says that as well in Romans 13, verse 8 to 14. He talks about love, he talks about the Ten Commandments, and then he talks about putting on Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus, obey God, through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit to the glory of God. Not through your own efforts, not through keeping the law any more than being justified, but through the power of the gospel to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave us the law. As the hymn Amazing Grace said, 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You taught us to fear through the law, through the perfect holiness of Christ, and through the majesty of yourself. And then when we feared, when we wondered, what must I do to be saved? You spoke that word, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And as you gave that promise to Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so we are. Father, we thank you for this word preached. We thank you for the word read. We pray that you would sow it as a seed into our hearts, and may we live to your glory. May we live in the glorious freedom that we don't have to keep the law to be made right with you, that we're made right with you through Jesus, but that also we have the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in your ways and to do your will. We pray that this would go into the hearts of those who hear, and that they would turn to Christ, who is our all in all. And in his name we pray. Amen.